40:31. Next week we'll move on to a new memory verse, but this one still goes right along with the lesson, so we're going to stay here one more week. Isaiah 40:31 is our memory verse. If you know it, let's sing it together. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. One more time, please. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Everybody look right here at me. Where is that found in the Bible? Very good. Isaiah 40:31. Thank you so much. 1 Samuel chapter 18 this morning. We've been a week away from Samuel. Thank the Lord for mothers. And we set aside a day for them, Mother's Day. And we're back here with David today in 1 Samuel chapter 18. There's a lot of scripture to cover this morning. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to go all the way through chapter 21. A lot of things are happening right here in this portion of scripture. A lot of things are going on in David's life these past many days, these past many months, these past many years of his life. A lot of things have taken place. He is no longer a small lad. He is now a young man in Saul's palace, a soldier, a warrior, someone that is trusting the Lord for his guidance and his direction and his protection. David has moved on from the sheep fields of his father. He has been promoted by God. Now he has passed on through the battlefields of Elah with Goliath and the Philistines. And now he is residing in the palace. And as we'll see here shortly, he is now married to the king's daughter. And he is now the son-in-law to King Saul. He has befriended and Jonathan has befriended him. And he has befriended Jonathan. And they have built a covenant together. And they are vast, devoted friends. As David has moved through this cycle of his life, he has constantly asked and pleaded and trusted in the Lord's protection and guidance. His faith has increased with each victory. These victories or these tests that are from the Lord have increased in the required faith that is needed to pass that test. It is no different from our lives. When the Lord saves us, He doesn't promise us a pleasant rose garden to walk through and no thorns on the rose bushes. He doesn't promise us a smooth, concreted, or asphalt path to walk on. It's going to be a journey with ups and downs. It's going to be a struggle at times. We are going to go through the valley of death. David has not reached that point as of our lessons yet, but he's getting ready to face it. And all through these tests, one after another, if you pass the test the Lord has placed in front of you, and you can think back in your early Christian life, and some test the Lord has given you very early on in your Christian life, it didn't require a lot of faith, but it required faith. It required you to step out by faith. And then as you pass that test, a new test came along, and you're like, oh, this is going to require a little bit more trusting of the Lord. And each one has progressed until where you're at today. And whatever the test the Lord has for you, and the test He places in my life requires even more faith than those in our early Christian life. That's where David's at in his life. He has been successful in passing the test the Lord has provided him. He is trusting in the Lord's guidance, the Lord's direction. He has provided strength for David, and David has seen that need for that strength and accepted it. When we come here in the Bible where we see a progression of his faith, the faith required to tend his father's sheep. Not a lot of faith required there, just some obedience. The faith required to receive the anointing oil of Samuel. That takes a little more faith. He has to keep his mouth shut. He can't say, I'm the new king. He can't laud it in front of his brothers or his father and tell them to worship him or honor him or obey him. The faith required to face the lion and the bear in the sheep fields. That takes a little more faith. The faith required to play the harp in front of the king of Israel that has tormented mind and wants to kill him. It takes a lot more faith. To become the king's armor bearer and to be the watcher over of that armor, the cleaner of it, protected, and to be right there at the king's side when needed. It takes a little more faith. To take the ridicule of his brother on the battlefield, and he doesn't return any harsh words back to his brother, as the Bible records for us. It takes some more faith. As he goes before King Saul on the battlefield, he withstands the king and says, no, I don't need your armor. I'm going with what God has provided me. The young man has grown up in his faith. He's no longer looking at the sheep and tending the sheep on the fields of his father. He's now ready to go face Goliath, what God has provided him. He faces Goliath, as we looked at a few weeks ago, the faith that required. As he leads the children of Israel and the army of Israel out to face those Philistines after that battle, required that faith. God protected him. He takes on a prominent place in the palace before the people. People will see him daily. He has to learn how to act and how to present himself and how to talk to people. He marries the king's daughter. Now, the test before him is he ready to face death? Is he ready to face death? Because it's coming. He has to realize his tests that he has been in place and put in front of him are increasing in nature. And so as we pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see now that things are starting to move rapidly in place. David is getting ready to start running for his life. In today's lesson, I want to find out why he is running for his life. In today's lesson, we come to a critical juncture in his life. This portion of Scripture is going to require more faith than David has ever exhibited. It is going to require faith that he probably doesn't even realize he possesses himself. It is going to require him to trust the Lord and ask for his protection and look for his strength. This test should make David a strong man ready to become the next king of Israel. But look with me, we'll come back to chapter 18. Look in chapter 19. Let's look at a couple words and phrases here. 1 Samuel 19, we'll pray in just a second, I hadn't forgotten. 1 Samuel chapter 19, look at verse 10. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. This is the third attempt on his life by Saul. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Look at those words there at the end of that chapter, or end of that verse. David fled and escaped. Then look at verse 12. So Michal, his wife, I'm not sure how to say her name, I'm sorry. I'm sure she'll correct me when I get to heaven. So Michal led David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. There it is again. He fled and escaped. Look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Neoth. Then look in verse 20, in verse 1, chapter 20, in verse 1. It says in the first three words, and David fled. And then chapter 21, in verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10 of chapter 21, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. There's a pattern here in these few chapters. It is talking about David's beginning to run and flee, the flee and escape. So today's title of this lesson is David Fled and Escaped. But why? I want to look at the root cause. What caused him to flee and escape? He just faced, not many days hence, the giant, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. Why is he fleeing and escaping? If we think back in some of the other Bible stories that we might know and have heard in years past, Moses, when he was in the Pharaoh's home and being raised, he'd raised 40 years in Pharaoh's home, and he went out and he saw the taskmasters beating the Israelites, the Hebrew people. And that hurt him deeply. He knew who he was. He knew his roots. And he went and he killed that taskmaster. And then the next day, those either those same Hebrews or those of us knew each other said, "Are you going to kill us too? We're arguing." And Moses knew it was publicly known, and he flees to the desert. Was that God's plan for Moses? Was that God's direction for Moses? How about when Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he is praying down fire from heaven to consume the altar, the offering on the altar, where before him all the priests of Ahab and Jezebel had prayed and prayed, and nothing had happened. And Elijah says, "Bring those buckets of water." They bring buckets of water and douse the offering completely, douse the wood completely, douse the rocks on the altar, douse the ground around the altar. Elijah says a simple prayer, and God's fire comes from heaven and consumes not the offering only, but the wood, the rock, the ground is parched. What happens next in Elijah's life? He flees for fear of Jezebel. And he goes and hides in a cleft of the rock. And God has to come and talk to him and tell him, "Everything's okay. You're not the only one out there, Elijah." There's a pattern here. A great victory. You're on a mountaintop here in your Christian experience. And all of a sudden, we're down in a valley so quickly. It's almost like we had skates on and we just zoomed down that hill. You ever been there in your Christian life? You just had this amazing moment in your Christian life where you think nothing else could go wrong. I am serving God from now on. What a blessing He has been to me. And the next moment you find yourself so low and so down in the valley. That's where David is right now. David is down in that valley. What is he going to do? Is he going to trust the Lord for his protection from Saul? Is he going to turn to God and say, "I'm going to follow your direction, your guidance. I'm going to rely on your strength"? Unfortunately, that's not what David does. Let's look at a few things here. Let's pray first. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at these portions of Scripture, and how you know I have spent so many hours on this last 2 weeks trying to understand the heart of God on these passages. I pray that I have it right, Lord. If I have not, I pray that you would shut my lips. And you teach this lesson through me anyway, dear Lord, and that you would help us to learn these truths. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we left off roughly around verse 17, but I want to go back just a little bit. Let's look back in chapter 18 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people." Verse 15, "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him." Saul was afraid of David. And look at verse 17, "And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter, Miriam, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.'" He's planning treachery here, deceit. Look at verse 19. "But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Mephilothite to wife." On the wedding day, Saul goes, "Oh, well, I've changed my mind. My eldest daughter is now going to marry this other gentleman, and David, you're just going to have to be humble about it. You're going to have to just rely on me. I'll keep my promise." But on the day that he should have married, his wedding day, Saul yanks back the bride and says, "Nope, that's not who you're going to marry." Is he trying to entice David to action? Is he trying to stir up something in David? That's Saul. Saul is very, he's treacherous and he's plotting and he's scheming constantly on the life of David. And if we could read on, if we had time, we could go all the way through the end of the chapter here and see how Saul even, he says, "Okay, you can marry my other daughter and you can marry her, but I don't require a dowry. What I require is the flesh of the Philistines and I want 100 of them." And he says, "Well, I'll go get 200. So David was going, "I'm going to do even more than Saul asked." And Saul, though, is saying, "I'm planning it for Saul or David's destruction." He wants the Philistines to kill David. There are some things going on here in Saul's life where he is totally away from God now. He is so far removed from being a godly king. God's Spirit has left Saul. And now this evil, troubled spirit is on his mind and on his heart. All he wants to do is evil against David because he is envious of him. He is jealous of him. He is resentful of David. Saul here goes through some depths of destruction and despise and hatred of David. He wants to destroy David's life. So he does this through scheming, plotting, deceit. But then we also see some things going on that are positive. Back in chapter 18 and verse 1, we see the devotion, the depths of devotion from Jonathan, his son, King Saul's son, the heir to the throne. In chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking," this is right after Goliath has been slain, "unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Verse 3, "And then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Chapter 19, look at verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning. Abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel, thou sawest it, and didst rejoice, wherefore, when thou wilt sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause. And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." David is showing, exhibiting affection for David in a way that is like brother to brother, almost king to son or king to subject. He is interceding for David. He is going before his father, which he has a hard time believing. If we'd read all these verses, Jonathan has a hard time believing that his father would really want to kill David. He thinks highly of his father. So Jonathan is showing devotion, but he is showing profound dedication to David. He is keeping up with his covenant that he has made to David. It shows an earnest attachment to David. Jonathan is devoted to him. He loves him as his own soul. Pleads for David's life. He intercedes for him. Their friendship is strong. But finally, in chapter 20, Jonathan realizes what's going on. We just don't have enough time to read it all. Go back this evening or this afternoon and read these chapters and see what Jonathan really did for David. He put his life in place of David, where His own father tries to kill his son with a javelin. In chapter 20, let's look at verse 22. Chapter 20 and verse 22. But if I say this unto the young man, behold, the arrow, this is Jonathan speaking to David. They're making a commitment to each other. Behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter of which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. And so David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. They're trying to find out what Saul's real intentions are here. And nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered, Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. Jonathan's lying to his own father. That's not good. I have found favor in thine eyes. Let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not into the king's table. Watch this in verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Saul's like, don't you get it, Jonathan? As long as David is alive, you cannot be king. Jonathan didn't desire to be king. He had already made a covenant with David for him to be king and the Lord to establish his throne. And it continues on in verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. He tries to kill his own son, whereby Jonathan knew that he was determined of his father to slay David. Let's move on to verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, they've met back in the field, the arrows have been shot. He goes and talks to David now that his father wants to kill him. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. What friendship. What devotion, willing to put his life in place of David to be talk to his father and intercede to his father just to understand what his father's mindset is about David. They come to the conclusion that Saul wants to kill not only David, but he's angry at his own son. Saul is a troubled man. So what is leading David to go and run and flee and escape? Well, first off, we see that it's the fear of Saul trying to kill him. Should he be fearing Saul? Well, any man in his right mind would fear Saul. But who has he just faced in the Lord's strength and power? The champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. And now here he is in a palace, surrounded by soldiers, surrounded by the courtiers, surrounded by friends, and he fears for his life from Saul. And then on the other hand, you have the love of Jonathan. And Jonathan's like, the Lord's sending you away for your protection. I don't want you to die. You are my friend. You are going to be my king. I don't want you to die. So he has the devotion of his best friend here in the palace saying, you need to go. But then we come and see the despair, the depths of despair in David's life. What am I to do? Where am I to go? We don't see him praying to God. We don't see him asking for help from God. In chapter 18, look back with me in verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Look at verse 29, same chapter. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee now. Therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide there. Hide thyself. Chapter 19, verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. He threw the javelin so hard it stuck in the wall. Verse 18, chapter 19, verse 18. And David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. So he goes to the preacher, to the priest, to the prophet. He says, Samuel, what am I to do? So we at least see some trying to get some direction from God here. Chapter 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah. He leaves the prophet Samuel and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto thee, God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. See, Jonathan has a hard time believing his father is going to kill or try to kill David. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as the soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Can you see the despair in his life? Saul has been throwing javelins, not for target practice, but trying to kill David. Three times now he has tried to kill David with a javelin. He is setting him up to kill him any way he can. He says he is his enemy continually. And David finally comes back from the prophet to find Jonathan outside of the city. And he says, Jonathan, what have I done? What is the problem? What is my sin? What is my iniquity? He said, I am but a step between me and death. David is in a hard place. He doesn't know what to do. He is troubled. He's in despair. He is disheartened. He is discouraged. Look at chapter 20, verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Even his best friend says, go. His closest friend says, you need to leave. You need to go. I understand now. My father wants to kill you. Chapter 21, verse 1. And then came David to Nob to Amalek, the priest. And Amalek was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Amalek the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. David is lying to the high priest. Is that okay? Is it just a little white lie? No. There's going to be ramifications for this sin. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? If God was directing David to leave, did David have to lie? No. If it was God's will for David to flee, did he have to go to the high priest and ask for food? No, God would have provided his food because David would have trusted him. If God's will and direction was for David to go to Amalek, then why has David come before the high priest of the land and lying to him why he's here? It was not God's will. It was not God's plan for David to leave. David is not exhibiting the faith that he has exhibited all his life. Let's continue on. Verse 3, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is in present." Let me sum this up because we're going to run out of time if I don't. David says, "Amalek, I need some food for this journey, the secret mission the King Saul has put me on." And Amalek's like, "Well, there's no food here. All that's here is the showbread that is in the holy place of the tabernacle on the table of showbread. And it's been there 7 days. And on the 7th day, on the Sabbath, the priests are to go in and remove the bread. The priests are to eat that bread. And new unleavened bread is to be placed on the table of showbread." So there's 10 loaves. And David says, "I need food. I need sustenance." And Amalek says, "All I have is the table of showbread." And he says, "Give it to me." So he takes 5 loaves off. They take 5 loaves off the table of showbread in the holy place to give David. David was not to eat that bread. It was for priests only. Go back and read in Leviticus. You will see that bread was strictly for the priest. We could go to Mark and see where Jesus said that was not right to do either. And then he says, "I have no weapon." And Amalek's got to be going, "What is this guy's problem? King Saul has sent him out on a secret mission. He didn't bring any food. He's not really got many people with him. And he doesn't even have a weapon." He says, "Give me a weapon. What weapon do you have here?" "This is a tabernacle. We have no weapon." "Oh, wait. We do have Goliath's sword that you brought to us." So he says, "Give it to me. There's none like it." So Amalek gives David the sword of Goliath. Did the sword of Goliath help Goliath in the battle of Elah? Is it going to help David now? He's trusting in a possession. He's trusting in an object when he should be trusting in the Lord. David is in the depths of despair here. His own wife, we skipped over it, but in chapter 20, his own wife has let him down out of a window to escape King Saul and his soldiers because they want to come in and kill him in his bed. David is in despair. He doesn't know what to do. He leaves the high priest Amalek, and unfortunately there's a servant of Saul there, Doeg. We'll see him next week. And he goes back to King Saul and tells him what's going on. Amalek and all the priests are going to die for that lie that David told. Let's continue on in verse 10 of chapter 21 and see what's next in David's life. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Gath? Who's from Gath? Come on, who's from Gath? Goliath. He's going to the enemy for protection. And it says in verse 11, "The servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up his words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before him and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, shall this fellow come in my house?" David says, "I don't have anywhere to go. I'm a fugitive of my own land. I'll go to Gath. That makes good sense. I'm going to go to my enemy, because if you read those chapters 18 through 21, he continually fights the Philistines, continually, and they are scared of David, and they flee from David in battle. What is he carrying? On his back or on his hip or wherever he's carrying? What is he carrying? Goliath's sword. Do you think they not recognize Goliath's sword? He's walking into enemy land looking for protection when he should be looking for protection from God. David has no clue what he's doing. When he comes into Achish, or to Gath, the king Achish, he understands something. That David understands something. And he writes later in his life, he writes some things about it. Turn with me to Psalms 119. David is the author of the majority of the Psalms. And most of them are about his journey, his run, his hiding. Psalm 119, look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. Do you think he's understanding his sin? Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. David's trying to repent of his lifestyle. He hears about Amalek. There is a servant that escapes. There is a priest that escapes King Saul and Doeg, the Edomite, from death. And he runs to find David. And David learns about the death of Amalek and the death of all the priests. And he realizes there is a penalty for my sin. That lie that I told the high priest has caused them their life. So he says here in Psalm 119, remove from me the way of lying. Look, we just don't have time. Look with me in Psalm 54. Things never solve fear. You know that? Things never take the place and take away fear. We accumulate so many things around us and give them some to try to give us some measure of relief from our phobias or our fears. They can't remove the fear that's in our heart. David is running from God here. He is running because God says, stand still, have faith in me, I will protect you, I will guide you just like I have done in the past. What does he do? He goes and gets showbread from the high priest, which he should not be eating. He goes and gets Goliath's sword, and he's like, okay, I got some sustenance, I've got a weapon, I'm good to go. And where does he go? To his enemy. He's not thinking. He comes, Psalm 54 is right, he writes this, thinking back about what happens in Ach and Gath. And Psalm 54, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before me. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with me that upholdeth my soul. Something's changed in David's life here. He shall reward evil upon mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Real quickly, Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. David escapes from Gath and King Achish and the Philistine. And he begins his journeys in the caves. And in chapter 22 he comes to the cave of Adullam. And as we look at that next week, there has been a change in David's heart. He realizes, I can't do this alone. I have been a fool. I have struggled on my own. All the enemies want to kill me. I have done this in my own strength and my own power and my own desires. I need to trust the Lord again. I need to get right with God. Psalms 34, Psalm 56, Psalm 54, Psalm 55 are all prayers to God. Say, forgive me for trying to do this on my own. God blesses David in chapter 22, and people start pouring into David, and he starts building his mighty men. His first flee and escape was not by God, desired God's plan. But as he comes to chapter 22, he has pleaded for forgiveness. He is clean before God now, and he says, God, I want to do this your way. And now starts a journey through the wilderness, through hiding from Saul, where God is going to bless his life. When God places a test before you, don't try to do it in your own strength and your own power. Look to God and say, how do I get through this? Only through your strength and your power. Don't try to do it through your own. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us as we try to learn this lesson. I know I went through it so quickly, Lord. But you said in 2 Timothy, all of us shall suffer persecution. There's no way that we can get through it. I pray, dear Lord, that we would trust in you and guide us and strengthen us and help us to trust in your power. Bless the next service, Lord. Bless our pastor. Thank you for all that you do for us. For it's in Christ.